to us, that our who we are would be typified by the fruit of your Spirit, that we would be people that are filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, and self-control. Lord, those are pretty attractive qualities, and I pray that we then would, people would be attracted to the qualities that your Spirit produces in a life that's sold out totally for you. Lord, may you invade us. May you overwhelm us and fill us to overflowing. And may we, as your ambassadors, represent you accurately and live the life that you taught us. I pray that you'd speak to us this morning, that we would hear from you. And it wouldn't be just hearing, but it would be doing. In Yeshua's name. Amen. Please be seated. Thank you. Well, a few months back, we had a couple of congregational prayer meetings where we sought the Lord on some things, some issues, and direction, and problem solving, and what I felt within me was that what's needed isn't a new program or a new gimmick or a new event, but personal revival, something that begins in your heart and my heart as an individual, not as a group or a Bible study or a home group or as a community. It'll spread that way, but it has to begin with us individually first. Well, we just had a teen retreat that was past awesome, way past expectations. I didn't know the theme. I got there and it was revive, or revival was the theme of that retreat. Our teens were spoken to, and they blessed me in a great and mighty way. But again, I am praying about what does it mean to have personal revival? Personal revival. Well, let's see if we can figure this one out. Not long ago, I was driving along the road and I saw this sign. All right, and it was in front of a tent. Big tent, like a circus. And it said, revival. It said, this week, 7 p.m. nightly. Is that what revival is all about? That we can go to the tent at 7 o'clock? When I say that, what do you think? When I say the word revival, what are you thinking? I've been involved in planning meetings where, of calendar planning for congregations where, as we look for the coming year, we'll go, you know what? Let's have revival the week of March 5th to the 15th. Okay, we put that in the calendar. Revival will be this week. I'm serious, okay? When we use the word, what do you think? By the way, back to the tent thing, I've gone to those, and I was revived. The Lord spoke to me there, okay? I'm not making fun of it. It worked. It spoke to me. Okay, so what I'm saying is that revival? I don't think so. Okay, but that's just a good start. There are several Hebrew and Greek words for revive or revival. Let me just give you the list of the definitions as we paint the picture of what this is all about. This is where we want to go. This is where I'm praying. And by the way, it has to start with me. Okay, it has to start right here and go to all of you. It means, the revival, to cause to live, restoration of life, to come to life again, to recover, a recovery program, I like that, to rebuild, resurrection, you know, from death to life, from death to life. Life from the dead, Paul used that term about Israel, life from the dead, a reawakening of faith, a reawakening of spiritual life. Spiritual vitality, renewed zeal to obey God. So all this is what these words mean. The impartation of spiritual life. The breath of the Spirit. Now we're getting somewhere. The bottom line is the term Paul uses in Romans 11, life from the dead. Life from the dead. So question. I've got a few questions. A few answers today. By the way, the title of this message is part one. Okay, we're not going to do the whole thing today. I'm not sure if we're going to do part two next week or not, because next week we have something else in mind. We'll see. It'll be okay. We'll get there. Question first, is there a way that we can bring about revival? Is there something we can do? Is there a way that we can bring about revival? Well, scholars over the years have studied great revivals. Okay, there have been all through history great revivals. They studied these. Okay? And they have come up with some questions and some quotes. I'm going to give you their quotes from these scholars who have studied. Okay? They say, while great spiritual leaders surfaced, in every revival, great spiritual leaders did surface. While great spiritual leaders surfaced, revivals are the sovereign work of God. They come in His time and in His way. All right? That sounds kind of Calvinistic. Predestined a bit, doesn't it? Okay? Just think about that. Because I'm gonna talk to that and say, maybe not. We'll see. There's truth in that. But maybe there's more. Next question. Since these great leaders surfaced, were the great leaders the instruments of the revival, or were they the product of the revival? That's a good question. Which came first? All right. Next quote. No human leader can kindle the spark or bring to life the conscience of the people to generate the intensity of spiritual hunger that signifies revival. See, one of the signs is great spiritual hunger. He says people can't ignite that one, okay? He said it must come from God. Okay? So, next question. Are there then things that we can or should do that may bring about revival? Or, as the scholars have kind of observed, is it just the sovereign work of God and we just sit back and hope that in our lifetime we'll see some of that? Which is it? Well, what's the answer? Is there stuff we can do to bring about revival? Well, the answer is yes and no. See, it's the Jewish answer, right? Yes and no. Okay, so hang on. Sometimes revival has come when believers were doing certain things. What were they doing? And other times, it just happens. It just falls. They were doing nothing except what they ordinarily do, and it just happens. But other times, they're due to other stuff. We have examples in Scripture, and that's where the part two comes in, because there's a lot of examples of revival in Scripture. I'm going to look at one or two, maybe three today, and see what happened there. Acts chapter 2, okay, one of the greatest revivals in history. Acts chapter 2, 3,000 Jewish men are saved at the same time. That's a big deal, okay? In public, by the way, in public. Now, question, were the disciples of Yeshua seeking revival when this happened? No, they weren't. They weren't. But, Marianne Mackey, but they were doing something. What were they doing? They were doing exactly what Yeshua told them to do. Yeshua gave instructions, and they were doing exactly what they were told. All right. That's the key. Listen to this one. The key is that we hear from Him and do what He says. Hearing and doing. Sounds familiar? Hearing and doing. We need to be hearing from Him. So, next question. What did He tell them to do? To wait. Now, I don't like this one. You see, I like to make things happen, right? He said wait. I just don't like it when I hear from God and what I hear is wait. When I ask for something. And then He tells me what it is. And I go, that's really good. So when do I get that? He says, you have to wait. I don't like that. All right? That's a part of it, though. Okay? Sometimes we are simply to wait on Him for His timing. His timing is perfect, by the way. Perfect. How many scriptures do we have that say, wait on the Lord? There's a lot of those. Okay? We don't give too many messages on that, right? I mean, if we hear from Him, and He says, wait, we wait. We wait. We saw this in our study of the book of Acts. Many times, they were praying for the right thing, the right stuff, the right people. And God said, not yet. Remember those? Not yet. Not yet. Wait. Yeah, but it isn't, but not yet. Wait. So in Acts 2, what were they waiting for? Well, empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Well, I have a question. Why couldn't they have been empowered at the ascension? Yeshua is leaving. Before I go, you're empowered. That's what I would have done. No, he said, you have to wait. Go back to Jerusalem and wait. What was God's timing? It wasn't that it was not God's will to bring about Jewish revival, but in his time and place, I might add, location was important because he had an appointed time, one of the Moedim, a holiday, a prophetic holiday. He said it's going to happen then, just like I told you. He had an appointed time. The Holy Spirit was to descend on Shavuot, on Pentecost. Okay, that was the prophetic aspect. Okay, on schedule, on time. God had given instructions many generations before to appear before the Lord three times a year in Jerusalem. And I got to tell you, it's not just three times a year. It's not like, well, you pick 3 days and show up. No, it was specific dates. The dates are given. The days are given. 14th of Nisan, the time of the day, at twilight. Okay, even the time of the day sometimes is given to us. It's exact. Why? Because he has appointments with us. The exact dates are given for Passover, Shavuot, and Sukkot. Why? Because God fulfills his feasts while they are being celebrated. Yeshua died on Passover, exactly on the day. God is saying, I don't want you to miss the great things that I'm going to do. I'm giving you these dates. Be there. Be there. So when God is telling you something, sometimes he says, wait. It's not yet. But then there comes a time where he says, okay, now go. Be there. Don't miss it. So what happened at Passover? Well, kind of a big thing. The Passover lamb, Yeshua, was sacrificed right on schedule on the day, on the very day that God said. In fact, as you recall, at the resurrection, one of the events in Luke 24, someday on Thursdays we'll be there, one of these days in Luke 24, Yeshua had appeared, but he was disguised. They didn't recognize it. And he was asking some questions, and they said, you mean you were in Jerusalem and you haven't heard this stuff? Everybody knows this. The point being is that everybody knew it because they were all there. So everybody got the word, okay? What happened at Shavuot, this great revival? Thousands of Jewish men attending the special morning holiday Torah service at the Temple Mount. They saw, they heard. What did they hear and see? A mighty rushing wind shaking the place. It came from heaven. And then the fire descended and landed on the disciples of Yeshua, only on them. Whoa, they saw and they heard a fisherman from the Sea of Galilee stand up in boldness and proclaim the resurrection, life from the dead. The message was life from the dead. In front of the Supreme Court of Israel, in front of the high priest, boldness, he proclaimed the resurrection of Yeshua, and thousands of Jewish men believed him and were baptized right on the spot. I mean, this is an outward expression of coming to faith. A revival, a revival. So what did they do to bring about this revival? Nothing. Except. Following Yeshua's instructions, they waited in Jerusalem, seemingly doing nothing. They were to be there on Shavuot. However, they were doing something. What were they doing? They were praying. Do you remember that? They were praying. Now, I don't think the issue was, well, as long as there's nothing to do, we might as well pray. They were praying people. That's what they do. They get together and pray. God blesses that, okay? They were praying for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. We should be praying for that as well. But they prayed while they waited. If God is speaking to you and saying, wait, not yet, pray. Pray. Nothing derails you from what he has for you. Their prayers were answered. It went from a not yet, and I love the next part, to a go now. Go now. That was a big one. Well, let's go back in time. King Hezekiah. We have a number of revivals in Scripture. Not time to do all of them. But under King Hezekiah, there was a tremendous revival. There's three chapters given to this. 2 Chronicles chapter 29, 30, and 31. But rather than read three chapters, let me give you the highlights. These verses popped off the pages to me. These are the key points of what brought about the revival. The king, the leader, he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. That's a good start right there. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. The next line, it says he took the rubbish out of the temple. How's your temple doing? The temple of the Holy Spirit. Is there rubbish in there? Get it out. Get it out. Get it out. He confessed the sins of the previous generations and addressed the consequences of those sins that affected the people in the time in which he lives. The sins of your grandparents and great-grandparents affect you. Okay, there's consequences because of decisions that they made and so on. We have examples in the Bible to confess the sins of our fathers, all right? Because we are suffering certain consequences because of stuff they did. That's what he did. Next one, I love this one. He set his heart right here to agree with God. You know, that's what you got to do. You got to say, Lord, more than anything, I want what you want. More than anything, that is what I want. I want what you know best. What do I know? I want what you want. He set his heart to agree with God and, though, here's the leadership, to motivate others for service and for ministry. The motivation was, come on, let's start serving the Lord. Let's quit sitting around and we'll serve the Lord. The next one speaks to me. He renewed worship. Worship became the focus. They brought in musical instruments, singers. They began to sing and praise and worship the Lord. Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 29. Let's look at a few of these. 2 Chronicles 29, verse 28. So all the assembly worshiped. They worshiped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded. All this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had finished offering, the king and all who were present with him bowed and worshiped. There's the humility aspect. Moreover, King Hezekiah and the leaders commanded the Levites to sing praise to the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph, the seer. So they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshiped. What were they singing? The Psalms. They were singing Scripture. God honors that. They were singing Scripture. Verse 36. Then Hezekiah and all the people rejoiced. Now, this is good, that God had prepared the people. God prepares the people. How is he preparing you? This next line is out of the book of Acts in our study, because the events took place suddenly. God has a suddenly for you. A suddenly. And he's preparing you for that suddenly. For that suddenly. Be ready. Be there when it happens. God had prepared. Then in chapter 30, he instructs, and then he reinstates the celebrating of the appointed times, the festivals, because they're prophetic. And he calls the entire nation to repentance. A part of the key factor of revival is repentance. Okay, look at verse 12. Chapter 30, verse 12. The hand of God was on Judah to give them singleness of heart, that's unity, to obey the command of the king and the leaders at the word of the Lord. He brought about that unity, that unique unity. Verse 21 and 22. So the children of Israel who were present at Jerusalem kept the Feast of Unleavened Bread 7 days with great gladness. There was joy. And the Levites and the priests praised the Lord day by day, singing to the Lord. They weren't singing about the Lord, they were singing to the Lord. This music, it's love songs from our heart to him. Singing to the Lord, accompanied by, and teens, you like this one, loud instruments. Loud instruments. All right? It says that in the Bible right there. Okay? In verse 26, so there was great joy in Jerusalem. For since the time of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, there had been nothing like this in Jerusalem. Then the priests, the Levites, arose and blessed the people, and their voice was heard, and their prayer came up to his holy dwelling place to heaven. Whoa. Look at that. There was a response in the heavenlies to worship. to worship. The result of this, there was joy, there was blessings, answered prayer. There was excitement among the people about spiritual things. They were excited about spiritual stuff. Then in chapter 31, verse 20 and 21. Thus Hezekiah did throughout all Judah. He did what was good and right and true before the Lord God. You know what? That's the outline of our life right there. That's the outline of our life. That's it right there. We need to do it, and we do it, okay? What is good and right and true before the Lord. And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, in the law, in the commandment, to seek his God, he did it, look at this, with all of his heart. We are to serve, we're not to serve God half-heartedly. We're to serve him with all of our heart. With all of our heart. The end result was he prospered. He prospered because he was wholehearted. The congregation prospered. Well, when you look at aspects of revival, not only in Scripture, but in history, there are some patterns that surface. Let's take a look at them. See if there's stuff we can do. Well, there was confession of sin, repentance. Okay, see, there's a difference in those two things. Confession of sin is admitting, this is sin, I was wrong. Repentance is making a change and not doing that which is wrong. There's prayer. Every revival had prayer as one of its focuses. Prayer. No prayer, no revival. How about this one? Evangelism. People came to faith in the Lord. It's not coming to a knowledge of facts, having a seminar where you dish out facts. That's not it. That's not revival. It's not knowledge. It's a relationship. People come to the Lord. There was proclamation of Scripture, proclaiming the Word of God. There was worship, singing, praising, voices, musical instruments, in all of them. How about this one? Forgiveness of other people and their shortcomings. I'm not sure if there's time today to tell you a couple of things I was involved in the past. We'll see how the time goes. Well, I'll give you one. These are teens now, okay, high school and college kids. And there was a bunch of them, and there was a spiritual block, a spiritual wall. We weren't going anywhere, okay, nowhere. So we just were at this meeting. And we started to wait on the Lord without knowing what that meant, because nothing was happening. And then one person stood up and said to another person across the room, these are teens, okay? They said, I would like to ask your forgiveness, okay, for what I've said about you, you know, so on and so forth. Okay? We sat down. Nobody, the pastor didn't say, let's do this. It just began to happen. Another person stood up and went across the room to somebody else. And pretty soon it was all these links. And it didn't matter who was right and who was wrong. It didn't make any difference. It was saying, you know what? I want to forgive. I want to ask your forgiveness. And as that meeting began to grow, the walls came down. It wasn't who was right and wrong. It was getting right with each other and forgetting the past and getting right to go into the future. And it happened before our very eyes in a matter of like 15 minutes. But forgiveness is a part. Humility, being humble, the opposite of arrogance and pride. Who are we anyway? Humility. One of the biggest keys is open hearts. Open hearts. Open hearts. You can have a hardened heart or an open heart. What is it? And the demonstration of the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control began to surface. That's the product. So the question then of these guys who study all this stuff, do these things bring revival if we start doing it? Or does revival bring these things? See, that was the question. Which way is it? Remember, God, I love these verses, God prepared the people. He's at work. He prepared the people. Are you being prepared? How are you being prepared? Are you hearing from the Lord? Are you listening? You got to listen. Are you listening? But, Marianne Mickey, but, There is a personal aspect, a personal aspect. There is something we are to do. Paul uses the word, that word, full revive and revival. It's kind of hidden in our Bibles. Okay, he uses the word revive in his instructions to Timothy, his exhortations to Timothy. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Let's take a look at this. Is something we can do, maybe? If there is, let's do it. 2 Timothy 1, verses 6 and 7. You know this verse? Well, therefore, Paul said, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Well, what's he saying here? The word stir up is the word revive. It's the word for revival. The Greek wording says this. It's a picture that we lose in the English. It's saying, and the way this was used back then, stir the coal. There was a fire at one time. The fire's gone out. But now there's some coals there. Stir up those coals and stir them into flames. We're to stir into flames the gifts that you already have. Those that he's given to you. Some of them have gone down to coals. Stir them up. Let's get some flames going. You know, do that versus a new activity, a new project. Let's do that one. Don't let the gifts that he has given to you for ministry lie dormant. They're given to you for ministry. Use them. Stir them up. The wording here is rekindle into a great flame, a fire that burns bright, that's hot. And that's where you start. That's where we start. See, God has laid the foundation in us, but sometimes we've let it lay dormant. It's gone stale. One of the great revivals had to do with Ezra. We're not talking about that one today, and Nehemiah. That's a different time. However, I want to refer to him. The great prophet, but he wrote the great psalm, Psalm 119. Now, in that psalm, it's the longest one we have, he prays for personal revival 8 times. Read it, not now, but read it. 8 times he prays for personal revival. So, we are to pray as well for personal revival, that we come to life. Okay, he wants to follow somebody who's dead, huh? That we come to life. We represent a resurrected Messiah. Let's have some life. So where did Ezra begin? One of my favorite verses, Ezra 7, verse 10. This tells you about Ezra. It says, Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the instructions of the Lord and to do them and to teach them to Israel. What am I telling you here? This is the pastor's heart right here. See, prepare your heart to seek the Lord, his instructions, and then to do them, and then teach others to do them. That's a pastor. That's a pastor. That's the gift of pastor teacher right there. God prepares hearts, and we are to prepare our heart. It works both ways. It works both ways. Oh, and there's one more common thread. In part two, that's the essence of part two, but not for today. From the book of Acts until now, when there was great revival, the other common thread I did leave out was this, that revivals are Yeshua-focused. The focus is on him. The focus is on him. Is your focus on him? Or other stuff? Other stuff is fun. It's important. But it won't bring about revival. Is your focus on him? In John chapter 6, Yeshua said this. He said, it is the Spirit that brings life. And that word life is the word for revival. It's the same word. It's the Spirit that brings life. The Spirit brings revival. Then he said, the words that I speak to you are Spirit. And they bring life. He said, the words that he speaks bring revival. That's the wording. It's exactly what he said. The words of Yeshua bring revival. Do you know the words of Yeshua? Do you know what he said? When they take root and come to life in you, they take root here and come to life, that brings revival, that brings life. They revive you. That's why we're studying Luke on Thursdays. The words of Yeshua. They're going to bring life, and then we can tell somebody else what he said and bring life to them. We can study other stuff, get all kinds of facts about this and that, but you know what? It's not going to change the world, but his words will, because he imparts his life, and it'll change the world. We need to know what he said and what that means, and tell others. That's the point. As Paul was called and sent, and he grew, as we studied the book of Acts, as he got toward the end of his life, he had some tough times. But his heart begins to surface. You see, Romans and Galatians are a list of a lot of wonderful facts. All the great words of Romans. You know, there's big books written on these great theological words, and they're wonderful. I love them. But at the end of his life, he boiled it down to this. He declared, "In him we live and we move and we have our being." That was the bottom line for him. Paul was saying, "He is my life." And confessing before you today, "He is my life. He is my life." In Acts chapter 26, Yeshua's commission to Paul, the third time it was given, was that he would be sent, and look at this list, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, to deliver them from the power of Satan to God, that they would receive forgiveness of sin through faith in Yeshua. There is no higher calling than that. And Paul responded by saying, "I give him my life. He is my life. In him we live, we move, we have our being." And then Paul summarizes all of that with this statement, why he exists. He says, "I exist that I may know him and the power of his resurrection." The word resurrection means moving from death to life, the power of his resurrection. And Yeshua declares in John 11, "I am the resurrection and the life." When we come humbly into his presence with a heart that's been prepared to receive what he wants to give, we'll begin to experience personal revival as he imparts life to us. Are you focused on him? Is he your focus? Can you say like what Paul said, "In him I live, I move, I have my being. I exist to know him and the power of his resurrection." Some people think the revival is how you feel. It's an emotion. It's not. But it's a change in who you are. Change in who you are. Who are you? Paul tells us who he is. Revival begins with a change of our heart before him. Who are you? Who are you? Lord, I pray that you would bring revival to this congregation, to this movement, to all of us as individuals. May we be Yeshua-focused. May we focus in on your heart connecting with our heart. Lord, help us to look at your words and know that Yeshua said his words bring life to us. I pray we would take those words seriously, understand what they mean, and impart those words to others. He brings life. Life from the dead. And I pray that we can look at all those definitions and soon say, "That's who I am. That's happened to me. I was dead and now I live. I was blind and now I see. I didn't have a reason and now I have the ultimate of reasons to exist, to tell others." Lord, I pray that you would begin that work in us, and we would begin by thanking you. I thank you for that message of thanksgiving today, for the gifts you've already given to us. May we stir up those coals that once were flames. May they reignite and rekindle into bright and hot flames that shine for you. May we shine for you. And may those gifts be used for your glory. You've enabled us. You've equipped us. May we go forth in your power and represent you. In Yeshua's name. Yevarechecha Adonai v'yishmerecha. Ya'er Adonai panavalecha v'chenecha. Yisa Adonai panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. May it shine and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. His shalom. B'shem Yeshua HaMashiach, Sar Shalom. In the name of Yeshua, our Messiah, our King. And Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, I pray that you would open the eyes and the hearts of your people that live in this most important city. And that at these appointed times, as you have in the past, reveal to their hearts who you are. And I thank you that literally as Paul prophesied, the day is coming in which the eyes will be open and there will be life from the dead. May we do our part in praying and in being the ambassador that represents the Messiah accurately. Use us, I pray, for your glory. May we be empowered by your Spirit. May we stir up those coals. And thank you for those gifts. Bless, I pray, this group of people, the talent that's here, the various places they go, the influence they can be. May they represent you well. In Yeshua's name.